We're reading today from Ephesians chapter 2 and from verse 14. For Christ himself has made peace between us Jews and you Gentiles by making us all one people. He has broken down the wall of hostility that used to separate us. By his death, he ended the whole system of Jewish law that excluded the Gentiles. His purpose was to make peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new person from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death. And our hostility toward each other was put to death. He has brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and to us Jews who were near. Now all of us, both Jews and Gentiles, may come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. We are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We who believe are carefully joined together, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also joined together as part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit.
Matthew chapter 5, verse 9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God, the children of God, the offspring of God." A wonderful passage, isn't it? Peacemakers, when we are such, we show the family likeness of our Heavenly Father. Let's talk about peace this morning, and that passage in Ephesians is one of the passages that we're going to look at. You know, the Bible talks about peace in a very special way. It talks about how the peace that God has surpasses all understanding. Many of my sermons could be described like that over the years. God's peace is not something that we really can see in any other sphere or any other area of life, because it's the unique peace of God. The peace which surpasses all understanding. It's the very thing that the world is searching for. Our world's greatest need at this moment is peace. The Beatitudes are powerful in that they go right to the heart of what life is all about. They're so familiar, they're so well known, they are often thought of as harmless niceties, but they're actually life-transforming, world-transforming. Our world's greatest need is this peace. And from the world's point of view, it is an elusive treasure. Everybody wants it. Everybody's needing it. But no one seems to be able to find it. Personal peace. Inner peace. The epidemic at the moment that people, the society is going through because of a lack of personal peace. Interpersonal peace. on nearly every level, there's this struggle, this conflict, this enmity, this inability to cooperate and collaborate and trust. And of course, when those things are happening in individuals' lives and in interpersonal relationships, then that's exactly what then just overflows into interracial unrest and into international conflict. The peace that we seek is the peace that we Christians have, that God has given to us. It's this peace that is beyond understanding. This very experience that we have here on a Sunday, that we have any day of the week, any moment of that day when we can stop and think about ourselves in relationship with God, that is not some private thing, that's not just something that is for us. That's the very thing that the whole world needs. And the whole world wants, but they don't see what they want. They don't understand that. As Christians, and I don't mean this in an arrogant sense, it's actually totally humbling. As Christians, we are so, so significant. It's scary, because that which God has done in our life is the most relevant thing for all the world. The Bible says that the lack of peace is a direct result of humanity being at war with God. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, says it like this: "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" The next verse says, "I, the Lord, search the heart." The lack of peace in our world at every level, to the very highest, to the very intimate, is the direct result of humanity being at war with their Creator. They won't even acknowledge Him as Creator. They won't acknowledge that He exists. Matthew chapter 23, you remember when Jesus is approaching Jerusalem and He cries out, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." And in Luke, the same time, Jesus mourns the fact that the people of the world to whom He came to save did not realize that the peace they were seeking was in Him. Peacemakers. Where can peace be found? In Romans chapter 5, it tells us that it is found in God through Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It says, verse 1 of Romans 5, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into His grace." And it's in that grace that we now stand, it says, "and we rejoice in hope." There's nothing we can do to gain this peace. There's not some secret formula. There's not some secret, you know, psychological kind of trick that we can do. There's not some religious ceremony that we can go through that will give us this peace. There's nothing we can do to get this peace. All we can do is to receive it as a gift from God. Sounds too simple, doesn't it? We have been justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. When it says through our Lord Jesus Christ, that's saying a whole world of things. It was through the Lord Jesus Christ taking our sin on himself, experiencing the wrath of God himself, and therefore, as a result, then peace is offered to us by God if we come in faith through Jesus Christ, through what he has done. So it's not to say that it's an easy thing to give us this peace. It cost God everything to give us this peace. He's the great peacemaker, isn't he? In the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus is known as the Prince of Peace. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So if we're going to talk about being peacemakers, we need to have experienced the peace of God. That same chapter goes on in verse 8. Scarcely for a righteous man, will die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone might even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So it's not about us getting our act together, getting our life together, sorting out all of our issues and problems and then coming to God. We come to God as we are. The search for peace begins at the cross. Every problem in the world has its root in sin. And until we acknowledge that, until anyone acknowledges that, then peace will continue to be that elusive treasure. The search for peace begins at the cross. And as a created being, me coming before my Creator and having peace being made between us. You know that parable Jesus told of the sower that goes out, and the seed that was thrown out that landed on the path, you remember what happened to that? Birds came down, picked it up and flew off with it. Didn't even have a chance to enter into the soil. The ground was hard anyway, it bounced, but it was there. The wind perhaps could have blown it into the paddock or something, maybe. Some little child might have come along, picked it up, or went and put it in the sand. But the birds came. And that's exactly what the devil does with this message of peace. He snatches that seed away so that people don't even understand that that which they're searching for is found in God. I know the church is a lot more than the building. It's not the building, it's us. But in a sense, sometimes I feel sad for folk who walk past the church and I'm only seeing that as a parable kind of thing in a sense. But they walk past and go over to the oval or walk their dog or whatever. And that which they are really seeking, that which in love we want to be able to share with them, they've just walked right past it in that sense. Like a starving man walking past the food kitchen. Where can peace be found? Well, of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's true of the very beginning of our journey But it also continues to be the same at any moment in time. For even as us as Christians, where can peace be found? At any point in the day, in the night, wherever, in the middle of the night, when we can't sleep or whatever it is, where can peace be found? Always one place. The Prince of Peace. Coming back to the cross. Now, if we go over to Philippians chapter 4, it talks about this peace actually is not just something that happens to us, but it's something that happens in us. Philippians 4 tells us that where this peace can penetrate, it can penetrate, if we allow it, right into the very core of our being. Philippians 4:6 says, Don't be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. The gift of God. The gift of peace can come and fill us. It talks about there it'll guard our hearts. That's obviously talking about our emotions. And it'll guard our mind. And that's obviously talking about our thoughts. Inner peace. Peace which passes all understanding. Like we said, unlike the peace of the world. And how many testimonies are there in our own life, in other people's lives, of when we've been in dire straits, when we've been in strife, and in some amazing way we get that sense that we're being carried. That though we are in a very serious place, in a very serious situation, there's this indescribable kind of sense. It's not an emotion. It's more just a sense. It's more just a being gripped by something that we seem to be in. I can't describe it in terms of it's a knowledge even. It's just something that we sense. So elusive. It's all of this thing that is indescribable, that is, we can't really understand. But that's the believer's experience. That's the believer's peace in the midst of strife. It's the same peace that the Lord Jesus had. You get a picture of the Lord Jesus standing in front of Pilate and the Pharisees and the high priest and all of that. He is a picture of serenity. Remember what he said to his disciples. John 14 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. So let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And over in chapter 16, he says, "These things I have spoken to you," that, and these things have been the battles and struggles with the world. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." I've spoken these things to you for this one express purpose, that in me you may have peace. What a way to find peace in the midst of strife, by letting the words of the Lord Jesus act as guards. That passage in Philippians where it says they will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, the word is like referee. That when things come, the peace of Christ, and here it says, Jesus says, it's from what I have been saying to you, That acts like a referee. That decides whether that thought or that emotion is valid, whether that thought or that emotion is true. It might be real, but is it really true? Is it reflecting that which is true? That's how the peace of God helps us, and knowing the scripture helps us to sort out, what do we do with this? So the question is, do we have this peace? Obviously the question is, have we made peace with God? That may seem a strange question. You might think we're all believers here. Are we? Have we made peace with God? It's the only question that we need to ask to start with. And if we have made our peace with God, do we have this inner peace that he's talking about here in this passage? Because it's a waste of time talking about being peacemakers until we've made our peace with God, because it's on that basis that we then can experience the inner peace of Philippians 4, and it's on that basis that we can then overflow and be peacemakers. So as believers, the question is, are we at rest in the Lord? Are we at rest in our spirits in the Holy Spirit? That's where the peace can really penetrate. That's what God wants it to be. And this peace is so powerful that, as the passage that Joy read to us in Ephesians 2, it was this peace which broke down the walls of enmity, of hostility that existed between people. And not just people, but Jews and Gentiles, Jews and non-Jews. Enmity that went way back to almost time immemorial. The passage in Ephesians 2 talked about it breaking down the walls that separate us. Verse 14. For Christ himself is our peace. He has made both one, that means the Jew and the Gentile, both one, and has broken down the middle wall of division between us. He may have had in his mind the temple, because in the temple in Jerusalem there was a wall, a literal physical wall that separated the Jews from the non-Jews. And the non-Jews were not allowed to pass that wall. They wouldn't get into trouble, they wouldn't get fined, they'd get killed. It was so embedded in the culture, and in everything that went on. We see it in other places in the world at different times when the physical wall, if you like, or the barrier or the boundary or the gate, whatever it might be, is just a physical expression of what's in the heart between two people that are living on opposite sides of each other because of hostility. And there was no deeper, greater hostility than the hostility between Jew and Gentile, because it all had religious ramifications with it and justifications with it. They're always the hardest things if we spiritualize our enmity to another, because we feel so right, we feel so justified. Do you know what happened in the early church was that it was Jews that made up the disciples, the 12. Jesus began with them. And then, you remember, he said to them when he was going back to heaven and sending them off on their mission that they were to start off in Jerusalem, then they were to go into Judea, which was the surrounding, then they were to go into Samaria, which was across the wall, that was beyond the pale, as far as the Jews were concerned, and then even to the remotest parts of the world. And that's because of all these things that we've been looking at in the scriptures, that when God works in our life, what does he say here? Goes on and talks about, I have abolished in Christ's flesh the enmity. Okay, that's why Jesus died on the cross for us. To abolish the enmity that we might have with someone else. That enmity. And so, if we maintain that enmity, what are we doing? Aren't we spitting in the face of Jesus on the cross? Oh, that might sound too strong, but it says God has abolished it. It's not there as far as he's concerned. We're one. Abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments and all those things that's there that separated the Jew and the Gentile. And then he goes on in the rest of verse 15, says, so as to create in him, meaning in Jesus, one new person, one new man from the two, thus making peace. So that's why Christians are called Christians. Nowadays we talk about someone who's a believer from a Jewish background or a believer from an Egyptian background or a believer from a Catholic background or a believer from a Baptist background or a believer from a Crow's background or something like that. As far as God is concerned, all those differences are just surface. When it comes to being believers, we're one. And it's as a result of that, because his peace now has been made, he has given us this peace, so we now have peace with God. We're not at war with him anymore. We're not struggling about whether we're secure anymore. We're not worrying about whether we're loved anymore by God, the greatest, the biggest, the majestic God. And because of that, if we let it, that'll trickle and penetrate deep down into our hearts and we will have peace in our heart. And as a result of that, we will want to be peacemakers. That's the family likeness that just will begin to come out. Jews and Gentiles. It was a miracle that they got on with each other, and it literally was a miracle. It was the work of God. Verse 16 of Ephesians 2 says, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. He came and he preached peace to you who are afar off. That was a way of talking about the Gentiles. But also he preached peace to those of you who were near. You see, what happened was, both the Jew and the Gentile needed to have peace made between them and God. Neither of them were right in and of themselves. Both of them had to be forgiven. And that's a huge lesson for us to learn. None of us are right in ourselves. We're put right by God. And if God can put us right, can we accept that he can put that person right? And it's the beginning of the breakdown of the racial barriers, the political barriers, and all the other barriers that are there. Verse 18 finishes by saying, for through him, that is Jesus, through this faith in him, through coming to him, through receiving what he has there to give to us, it says, we both have access to one Spirit, to the Father. And that's just like the prodigal son, isn't it? Went off to the far country, came back, a good son, worked his butt off out there in the paddock, you know. Nah, he wouldn't come in. He wouldn't relate to this person. It wasn't his brother. It was his father's son. That's the way he puts it, to make the difference between the two. And the father has to come out and appeal to this older son, this good son who was full of enmity. And this other son who was a bad son, but he was full of remorse. full of repentance. The father had to try and get this message through to both of them, especially to this older one. You call him my son, but he is your brother. And until you have that with each other, you don't have it with me. For you've only got one father. And you're both my sons. And I love you both equally. That's what this Ephesians 2 is talking about. One of the greatest things that happened that is overlooked so much historically is the miracle that happened in the Christian church between the Jew and the Gentile. Will we put out that hand to that unbeliever that needs the Lord? We may not be able to preach. We may not be able to say too much to them, but will we put out the hand of friendship? Will we put out the hand of friendship, or figuratively speaking, to the Muslim? Will we put out that hand of friendship to the neighbour, the son, the dad, whatever it might be? Or you say, you know, I couldn't do it. No, you won't do it. You can't do it. God will do it if we are willing. The greatest work of peacemaking that we can do, and this is not to decry all those other areas of being involved in justice in the world, the greatest work of peacemaking that we can do is to be ambassadors for Christ, like 2 Corinthians 5 talks about, making our appeal on behalf of Christ, making our appeal to the watching world that they might be reconciled with God. That's our message. Be reconciled with God. He's got an amnesty out. You can come and find forgiveness. And you can come and receive peace in your heart with him. And as a result of that, go and change the world. That's the call on our life. Whoever we are, whatever we are, wherever we are, be reconciled to God and go and change the world. Loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll help us to see incredible treasure that you have given to us in the Lord Jesus. And we bow before you that we would surrender afresh to you today, that we might be filled with the Spirit, as full as we can be at this moment in time. But loving Father, we truly may be not just your family, but that we would live in the likeness of you, our Father and our Lord Jesus. Blessed are the peacemakers, you said, for they shall be the sons of God. They shall be the children of God. May we be that, Father, this week, we pray, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.